So this morning I'm going to be preaching our third edition of our current series about looking at the last words of Jesus on the cross. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's giving us, he's saying his last words, right? There's a couple of things that he does, and we've looked at some of them. We've looked at Father, forgive them. We've looked at forgiveness. What did we look at last week? Anyone? Jesus saves, right? And what does he accomplish on the cross? And then this morning, we're going to be looking at that Jesus unites us, right? I know this looks like a Hillsong CD cover album. Actually, it does quite a lot. Anyway, but this morning, we'll be looking at it, that Jesus unites us into a spiritual family, right? I want to look at what does Jesus believe about family? What does Jesus believe about spiritual family? And what does Jesus believe about your culture? What does he teach us about our cultures, and how does he, Jesus, what does he do when confronted with the way things should be done versus the way God wants stuff to be done, right? So I'm hoping that I'm going to be confronting you a little bit this morning. It's something that I'm very passionate about, that maybe next time before I preach, we will send out a message on the group so that all of you guys can come with steel-toe shoes on, right? Because we're going to be stepping on some toes. That's my joke for this morning. No, I'm kidding. Now, my heart's obviously not to step on toes unnecessarily, but what does Jesus do? He comes into our situations and he challenges us and he provokes us and he tells us, no, man. You see Jesus coming to people and says, you've read it say, you know, if you kill someone that's wrong, then he says, but I say, even if you look at a person with hate, or if you have hate in your heart, that you've killed that person. So he ups the standard constantly. I don't know about you, but when I read Jesus' words often, I sit there going, Jesus, can you just calm down a little bit? You know, it's like, okay, it's quite intense. But there's a reason, because we are dealing with eternal things here. Jesus wants his church to look a certain way. Jesus wants his church to be beautiful. You know, there's no such thing as every church has their own little mission, and, you know, this church gets used by God to do this, and this church. We're all supposed to reflect Jesus, right? He's got one blueprint. He's got one way he wants church to look like. And this morning, I'm going to probably be challenging a bit like that. Man, God wants to unite us. He wants us to be a family, not a dysfunctional family, but a real family. So let's look at the words. I want to say this, and then I'm going to say it a couple of times through my sermon. Now, you need to remember, if there's one thing that you remember, one sentence out of this whole sermon, it's this. The cross didn't just reconcile you to God. It placed you into a new family and set you up to bring others in. God doesn't just restore this on the cross. He restores this. And then he says, go and pull people into this. So we're reading in John 19, verse 25. This is Jesus' words. And it's interesting, if you, some of your Bible translations, the little opskrifty, what's the opskrifty in English? The heading, the title, the little heading thing on your Bible says, Jesus provides for his mother. Huh? Some of yours has it, some of it don't. And it says here, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, that's John, the guy who wrote this book. Interesting how John writes the book of John, and he keeps referring to himself in the book of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't know about you. Match fixing. it's a bit biased if you ask me. Anyway, but he knew something about the love of God. Anyway, moving on. He saw his mother standing beside the disciple he loved. He said to her, to Jesus' mother, Jesus says to his mother, woman, he is your son. And he said to his disciple, she is your mother. And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. And many of us read this and we carry on. How many of you have read that in the Bible and you just carry on? It's an interesting story. There's one honest person. Thanks, Leon. We read through it and we're like, okay, this is a bit interesting. Is Jesus confused? Was John Jesus' brother? We've got some questions, and then we just move on. But we don't realize the significance of what Jesus does in this moment. To give you context, what is supposed to happen culturally speaking in this scenario? Jesus is the oldest son in the family. He's got about, I think, four brothers and a couple of sisters. We don't know how many. But out of the two brothers, we know two of their names. Well, I know two of their names. You might know more. It's James and Jude. None of his relatives, his brothers and sisters, weren't believers. Can you imagine your sibling stands up one day when he's 30, and he says, "Guys, I'm the Messiah." Right? And you look at him like, "You, I know you." I'm not going to believe that. It's interesting that often the people closest to Jesus struggled to realize that he was the Messiah, because it was something of a familiarity, right? But later we see that his brothers, James and Jude, actually got saved. They became part of the spiritual family. But so we know a bit about them, but they were the next in line, as it were, for needing to care for Jesus's mother. So Jesus' dad had passed away by this time. He's on the cross. He's the oldest sibling in the house. And he is supposed to, culturally speaking, take care of his mother. And he does that. He does take care of her. But when he dies, what he is supposed to do, culturally speaking, he is supposed to say to his next in line older brother, which I think was James. I speak under correction. The point is, he's supposed to, the next in line, tell them, "You need to now." He passes on the responsibility he has to the next in line older brother. But he doesn't do that. Jesus looks at culture in the face and he gives it a kick. He says, "Culture will not determine how I build my house. Culture will not determine what's right and wrong in my spiritual family." Right? So he's supposed to, imagine, I tried to think of a couple of examples, right? And it's quite disgraceful what he does here, culturally speaking. It's almost like if you're a black person here, imagine you go to your family and you're in a family that believes in Lebola, and you go to them and you just tell them, "I'm not going to do it." You, white people, have you just seen how they're like, "No." I can't think of an Afrikaans example. It's probably just everything I've done my whole life. There's something of, it's not a sin issue. It's just culturally, it's like, "No, you can't do that. Everyone will cut you off. It's disgraceful. How dare you do that?" That's not how it's supposed to work. Right? Now, Jesus goes like, "But I'm not going to do that." And he looks at John and he says, "John, take care of my mother." And he places that responsibility to care for her. It's interesting how John hears it and it says, from that day on, he took her into his house. From that day on, he cared for her. Like, not he WhatsApped her once a week. He took her into his house. That is like caring for someone. I mean, I can think of some of you that would do the same, which I won't put you on the spot. But I know some of you here this morning would be like, "Man, I want to love Jesus that way that I would take people into my household and say, 'Come, let's care for you.'" So quick two lessons here. And this is a rhetorical question I want you to think about through the whole sermon. Are you John or are you Mary this morning? Because to Mary, he says, "I want you to become part of this family and let them take care of you. Or are you John and Jesus is asking you to take care of someone this morning? Right? Let's think about that. Now, that is the context. Now, I want to look at three lessons that we can learn from Jesus and what he does and his last words. And lesson one is, and this is where I'm starting to step on the toes, so... Jesus prioritizes spiritual family over physical family. He is not degrading physical family. You hear what I'm saying? He's not making physical family less. He's not taking blood family and making it less important. He's taking spiritual family and he's making it more important. And even that, you're thinking, "What are you saying, Paul?" This is what Jesus often does. We read it in Matthew 12, verse 46. This is probably the most evident example of Jesus doing this. As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers were outside wanting to talk with him. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to speak to you." Jesus asked, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Listen, Jesus is not losing the plot here. He's using this as a teaching moment. Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "These are my mother and brothers and sisters. I think it says as well. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Imagine this quickly. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes real quick. You're busy teaching. Someone comes to you and tells you, your mother is outside wanting to speak to you. What do? You probably leave everything and you go out to go and speak to them. Because otherwise, you're going to, you know. So some of you are getting flashbacks. I don't want to get a belt to the head. You know. So my mom's calling, I need to go. What Jesus does is he uses this as a teaching opportunity. He says, well, guys, you have your priorities wrong. We just saw that Jesus, in his last moment, cares for his mother. He loves his family, and it's an important thing. Again, I'm not degrading family. I'm showing us that Jesus does this with spiritual family. He says, guys, who is my family? He says, my spiritual family is my family. Because he says, those who does the will of my Father in heaven, they are my family. They are my spiritual family. And likewise, I want to say, even if you're here this morning and you're sitting in these chairs, if you do not do the will of the Father, you're not part of the spiritual family. Jesus does not say, anyone who comes to church is part of my family. No, no, no. He says, anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven, anyone who has given their life to Jesus and make him Lord, they are part of the spiritual family. It's not about, are you sitting here? It's about, are you with Jesus? Are you following him? But Jesus doesn't identify by surname. He identifies around salvation. He identifies his family around salvation. And are you saved? And I believe this morning that many of us have been held captive by our culture and not by the way God wants his family to look. How many of us would rather yield to our culture and family expectations than what Jesus wants us to do? How many of us would rather yield to what our family thinks to versus what Jesus thinks? You see, this is where I'm stepping on toes, because some of you this morning, your parents, and you are so thankful that your kids all went to kids' church, that they don't hear this. You know, oh, don't want them to. But some of you are children here this morning, you think like, oh, I don't know how to do it. You know, you get ruled by your family more than Jesus. You get ruled by your cultural expectation more than Jesus. And I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit would start to probe in each of our hearts, saying, watch out, here it happens. You know what I love about Jesus? He's a man. He's bold. He doesn't care. I mean, he cares for you. But he's bold, man. I believe men have become sissies. All the women are, You see the problem? The women are saying, Yeah, you tell them, Paul. It's the reason I'm still single. I know, because the men are sissies. I know. Amen. That's why I want to grow a beard and wear flannel and, you know, like, man, let's be men. Come on. Because culture is making men a bunch of sissies. And as men, all we do is we yield. That's what I love about Jesus. Is another phrase I won't use, but man, he's a man. He's not afraid. And if we want to be like Jesus, I want to say to the men this morning, man up. Look, I'm not the most manly man there is. Ask my wife. Yes, I've been accused of being a woolly stunny. I don't have a facial routine yet, but anyway. I'm not saying, guys, we need to be more macho. I'm saying, man up. Folks, guys, men, you're supposed to be the leaders in this church. You're supposed to be the leaders in your household. You're supposed to be the leaders for your family. Single guys, you're supposed to be the one that's pursuing. Yeah, you do realize that. I see all the women. I'm going down a tangent here because man, the more I look at Jesus, the more I realize he looks at culture and hits it in the face. He says, I will not yield to culture. I will not. Jesus is the creator, not culture. Culture is not in control. Jesus is. And how dare we yield to culture? How dare we? Man, this is Jesus, the living King. He says this is how it's supposed to be. And what do? No, but it's a bit scary, Jesus. We can't yield to culture. We can't, because there's an expectation put on us by the world, by families, by our cultural expectations, say, well, we can't do what Jesus wants us to do. I'm just going to jump straight into my next point. It'll weave into this. The next point that I see about Jesus and what he does on the cross is Jesus breaks the dividing wall between us. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, we read, "But now you belong to Christ Jesus. Though you once were far away from God, now you have been brought near to him because of the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles by making us all one people. He has broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate us. By his death, he ended the whole system of Jewish law that excluded the Gentiles. His purpose was to make peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new person from the two people groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death, and our hostility towards each other was put to death." This is something I'm very passionate about. Man, because I look at what Jesus dies for, and I look at how we as people ruin it. When Jesus dies on the cross, he does not just fix this relationship. He fixes this relationship. And you might say, yes, yes, amen. When I say he fixes this relationship, I don't mean he just fixes your relationship with the people you like. I'm saying he reconciles us black and white. He reconciles male and female. He reconciles older and younger. He reconciles, he breaks down the dividing wall that separates us. In South Africa, this is one of the, it's one of the biggest issues still prevalent, is a dividing wall in our hearts when we look at one another. Some of you this morning, you're saying, no, I love being in a multicultural church, but yet you only sit with those that are like you. And this is where I'm stepping on the toes. This is not the church that Jesus loves. It's not one where we're all just the same. It's one where he breaks the dividing wall. And we sometimes allow the devil to build that wall straight back up. In our hearts, we say, no, I'm not going there. We've got two or three people that we consider our family. But when we get to church, it's like, man, we're not united. We're not one people group. Can you, with a clear conscience, say that this church is a one people group church? We want to be, and I think we're doing decent. We're getting there. But in your heart, your part that you play in being part of the one people group, are you adding or are you breaking? Do you feel like, man, I'm part of this one people group? And if you're sitting here, yes, but that person, and yes, but that, you. Are you adding to being part of the one people group? Because Jesus unites. Man, imagine him on that cross. And he says, I'm doing this to break down the dividing wall between people. And what do? Thanks, Jesus, we'll just build it up back. He didn't just think it's a nice, he died for this. He died for this. And then we ruin it. I'm preaching hard. I don't think we're doing that bad. I get excited. It's other people doing it bad. You know? Kidding. Look, your community group on Wednesday, that's going to look like your type of people. And we've got community groups that's more families, community groups that are English, community groups that are Afrikaans. It just kind of happens that way. That is fine. It's a place where you can connect easier in a small scale. We can leave that on the side. Us as a church, at least within the bigger church context, at least within a Sunday context, man, we can't click. We can't just have our little huddles. We are supposed to be a one united people before God. Jesus has broken down that dividing wall. I'm going to say that again. Jesus, on the cross, he didn't just reconcile you to God. The cross didn't just reconcile you to God. It placed you into a new family. And it sent you to bring others in. You do realize that Because Jesus lifts the spiritual family as the most important. If you are part of the spiritual family here, the people in this house is more your family than your unsaved relatives. I almost want to say, you know, I want to say to the black guys, go to the oldest Afrikaans oomie here. And then realize that they are more your family than your unsaved uncle. They are more your family than your unsaved parent. The Afrikaans guys, don't do it. But you should go to a black person and realize they're more your family than your unsaved uncle or parent or sibling. I'm not saying stop caring for them. I'm not saying stop trusting for their salvation. Do that. We should be trusting for our families to get saved. But they're unbelievers if they're not saved. They're not part of the spiritual family. We can't treat them like spiritual family because Jesus doesn't. Jesus was supposed to hand this thing over to his brothers, but he doesn't because they're not saved. He's saying, I'm not allowing unsaved people into the spiritual family. Until they get saved, they cannot be part of this. That's Jesus. That's what he does. It's not what I'm telling you to do. It's what Jesus did. It's like, if you have kids, who are you going to ask to be the, who are you going to ask to be the godparents of your kids? Your unsaved relatives? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you what Jesus would have done. I'm kidding. I'm asking this question that you think about. What would you do? Or do you look at your spiritual family and say, well, here's people that I can trust that will raise my children one day. Or do you just default into culture? Because I can tell you now, maybe specifically in Afrikaans culture, if you have kids and you don't ask someone in your family to be the godparents, there's going to be sparks. There's going to be onderonsies. There's going to be issues. But man, what does light and darkness have to do with one another? The teaching of the Bible is clear. Light and darkness don't mix. We reach out into the darkness. We get people saved. We trust. We fast. We contend. Trust, fast, and contend for your family to get saved. I'm not saying give up on them. I'm saying stop treating them like your spiritual family. That's not what Jesus intends. And then we wonder why are we held captive? Why can't we go forward? Because we're not doing it God's way. Don't allow the devil to break down the walls that Jesus, or don't let him build up the walls that Jesus has broken down. Ask yourself, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and reveal to all of us if there's any way, in any way that we've built up a dividing wall again. I want to give you guys context to this, right? I remember last year, somewhere I got a group of some of you guys together and we did a Bible study on the whole thing of who is the people of God, right? With specifically in today's day and age, with what's happening in the Middle East, you have guys that, you know, wear Jewish flags all around and say, we must fight for the Jews. And then you have other people that say, no, you know, we must kill the Jews. There's this whole thing around the Jews and are they the people of God? Are they not the people of God? And we did a whole study. It was quite cool. You can ask me for the notes afterwards. Oh, I think it was quite cool. But what we need to realize, about 2,000 years ago, God picks Abraham and he says, I'm going to, out of you, create a nation. 4,000 years ago, sorry. 2,000 years before the 2,000 years ago. Yeah, thank you. About 4,000 years ago, God picks Abraham, not because he's the biggest, not because he's got the coolest family, not because of anything other than God's grace. He says, I pick you. You will be my people. And he gives Abraham the covenant promises. He says, out of your family, you will bless the whole earth. Out of your family, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. I will give you a promised land. It carries on with the whole nation. Eventually, Jesus comes 2,000 years ago. Jesus comes, a Jew. He brings salvation. And because the Jesus, so Jesus comes to the Jews, says, I'm here to save you. The Jews were the family of God. He comes as a Jew, says, I'm here to save you. They reject Jesus. They don't believe in him. And then we're going to read now, they then get cut off from this family tree of God. Bible says he has not given up on them. Yes, separate discussion. And then it says, we, the Gentiles, get grafted in. I'm assuming there's no born Jews here. I'm just assuming we're all non-Jews. We then get added into the family. Why I'm saying this is, all through the years, God has said, I'm working with the Jews. There's always been this dividing wall, the non-Jews looking in. There's always been friction. There's always been war. But when God comes, he says, I'm dividing this wall. And the way that the wall gets divided, the way that the wall gets broken down, is that we come into the family of God. He creates one new people. In Romans 11, verse 17, but some of these branches of Abraham's tree, some of the Jews, have been broken off, and you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, were grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in God's rich nourishment of his special olive tree. And let's read Galatians 3, verse 26. Did I give you that one? Galatians 3, verse 26. So you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. You are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. Heirs. His heirs. And now all the promises God gave to him belong to you. Every promise that was made to Israel has been made to you if you're in Jesus. Now, there's context to some of the promises. Some of them were for that specific group. You can't claim that. It's gone. But in general, for the people of God, man, because of what Jesus does on the cross, every promise he has given to his people is available to you. You've been grafted in. Not because of your performance, not because of what you've done. Quite frankly, we're born into the wrong culture, if culture mattered at all. We should have been born Jews if we wanted to have an head start. But Jesus says that none of those things matter because of Jesus. He makes it available to graft us in. You know what grafting something in is? You make a little a cut on a tree and you put a branch from a different tree and you put it onto that little cut and you tape it together. This is very basic. Then those two things become one. That little branch becomes part of this tree. Do you realize that when you gave your life to Jesus, spiritually, he takes you and he places you into the family of God. He grafts you in. There's one family of God. There's not two families of God or three families. It's one family of God. I want to encourage you, go and look at the promises made to Abraham. And they're made to you. And we see in the New Testament how Jesus fulfills these things and how he lifts. All these promises were pointing to a greater reality. For instance, the promised land. Now I believe the promise that was made with the promised land for us is going to happen when Jesus comes back. My hope is that I will have this promised land in heaven one day. We can fight about a little piece of land. Let them fight. My hope is in eternity, that when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring a new heaven and new earth. This is what the Bible teaches. And that promise is made to you if you are in Jesus. I want to say it again. The cross didn't just reconcile you to God. It placed you into a new family and sent you to bring others in. You realize when Jesus looks at you, he looks at you as a family member. A functional family member. You're not just his slave. You're not just his servant. You're not just his, you know, person that not needs to do what he commands you to do. He looks at you as a family member. When Jesus comes, he says, the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray. You know that story? He says, teach us to pray. It doesn't say teach us how to pray. It says, teach us to pray. And then he says this, say, when you pray, say, Father, your will be done. He starts with, man, this is a family of God. And how many of you, maybe the parents, if you see your children, the siblings, they're fighting, they don't like one another, do you just leave it? You've got two little siblings, they're doing their own thing, they're moving out of the house, and you've got these two. No, man, we're a family. In this family, this is how it's going to work. When God looks at us, says, guys, in this family, we cannot allow dividing walls to divide us anymore. I know it's uncomfortable speaking to people in a language that's not your first language. I know it's uncomfortable sometimes to try to relate across a cultural difference. But in Jesus, the Bible says, when you get saved, that you have passed away, that you've died with Christ. So the next time you say, well, it's difficult for me because I didn't grow up that way. You know that it doesn't matter because that old person isn't alive anymore. So you need to grow up in a new way. Right? We need to remind ourselves that the old person is dead. So if the old person doesn't like something, well, put him back in the grave. Why does he have a say? The old Paul does not have a say on what the new spirit-filled Paul needs to do. I can't let, but it's just not how I grew up. It's just not. Lord, help us. Lord, help us reflect Him better. It's like this thing. I'm finished with this, kind of. You do know racism isn't a thing, right? You realize we're all the same race. It's not some of you are dogs, some of you are cats, some of you. We're all the human race. We're different cultures, sure. We all come from Adam and Eve. All of us. Every single person here, technically, if you go really, really far back, is your blood relative. If you can really far back. Think of it. And then Noah with the ark. There's a bit of a reset. And then for some reason, we have this thing of you know, we're just different races. No, we're the same race. We're the human race. Sure, culture will be different, but that's culture. Let me end with this. God doesn't just ask us to care for one another. He doesn't just ask us to, like I said, are you the Mary or are you the John? You know? Do you need to be cared for or do you need to care? But above that, God also calls us to reach people and bring them into the family of God. We cannot be a people that sit and look at one another and just care for one another the whole day. That's great. But what God wants us to do is to reach people. What God wants us to do is bring people into His family. His family, not His family. We want to bring the not His family into the His family. My last scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to Himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him. Look to the person next to you and tell them, you've been given the task to reconcile people to God. Okay, now look to the other person and say, it's a task, not a suggestion. The people in the back aren't doing it, it's just in front. People in the back are like, I won't. I haven't been given the task. Verse 19. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sin against Him. This is the wonderful message He has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ Himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Jesus. Folks, our biggest role on this earth is to go to people and plead with them as ambassadors of Christ to be reconciled with God. Come into the family of God. The gospel is God takes away your sin. He gives you the Spirit and He reconciles you into a family. We have taught a deficient gospel, which is just, you're saved. There's so much more to the promise of the gospel. The promise of the Holy Spirit is included in the gospel. The promise of being reconciled into a family is included in the gospel.